Fear. I think that fear is a healthy feeling. One of my more healthy fears is being smucked by a semi while I'm driving. It's a healthy fear. I stay on my side of the road, and I'm cautious when driving too close to them. It does not keep me from driving, my fear. My fear keeps me focused on my safe driving abilities. We Americans seem to have a fear that we need to protect ourselves with guns. The fear that others might do us harm is a relatively sane fear, right? I'm careful in many situations to not put myself in harm's way. As I get older and less physically strong, I have discovered new fears. I was walking up in Broad Ripple last summer, and I passed by a group of slovenly-looking youth who were on skateboards and blah, 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 some, you know, smoking cigarettes. And they eyed me as I walked by them, and it kind of made my intuition shout to me that I just felt I needed to be more careful. In my day, I might have felt strong enough to have confronted them or to know that I could have run faster than they could have skateboarded after me. As I walked by them, they all got up and started following me. And so I just stepped into a store immediately. At my age, it seems best to practice the wisdom of safety rather than fighting. Last week, as we were getting out of church, due to the time zone difference, members of that First Baptist Church outside of San Antonio, Texas, were in church, and they were being mercilessly shot, 26 killed, 20 more injured during their worship service. We had just finished down here lighting candles in memory of our members and friends who had died, while fellow church members in Texas were being actively killed. Somebody this week came up to me and said, a couple of people, and told me that I stated last week during that candle lighting ceremony that we just don't know if at this same time next year they'll be remembering us with a candle with our name behind it. Hauntingly, our scripture lectionary cycle brings us to Jesus' story, which tells us to be ready, to be awake, to be alert, for none of us indeed know when the end is coming. Now, Jesus is not talking about getting shot by an AK-47, but being ready, if you will, for the coming fullness of the reign of God, the kingdom of God. Most of the time in my experience of church teachings on this scripture, the coming again of Jesus is presented much like someone in church showing up with an AK-47 rifle. We have been taught over and over again that we need to make sure that we have Jesus safely in our hearts, for if not, when he comes again, we will be shot straight to an eternity in hell after going through a few more years of tribulation, which all of God's chosen will miss because we will be safely ensconced in heaven drinking milk and eating honey. I love honey, but I'm lactose intolerant. The milk part really scares me. I'm hoping that in heaven there might be some like alternative beverage, like scotch. The evangelical arm of Christendom has simply been wrong and misguided regarding the second coming of Jesus. The mainstream churches like us have simply been overly lazy about repudiating the hateful fear-mongering of evangelicals and fundamentalists. I suspect that we have been afraid, well, we might just be wrong, so let's err on the side of just politely being silent. But God is love. God cares intimately about what is happening in our individual, societal, and whole world lives. God is luring us forward every moment of every day toward the ultimate aim of the fullness of God's reality being made complete on earth, if you will, like it is in heaven. God is not threatening us. God is not threatening us with everlasting damnation as has been marvelously pictured in Dante's fiery inferno called hell. The church that claims to be representative of Jesus the Christ has been guilty of creating and encouraging a belief in God's damnation in the fires of hell, because fear has raised billions, if not trillions, of dollars and established the church as powerful and privileged. Fear sells, and the church has not been exempt from participating and indulging in it. Last Monday, day after Sunday, I was as close to catatonic with grief over the shootings in Texas as I ever get. I tried not to be so overtaken with grief, but then I pondered, well, perhaps shouldn't we all be? The American and state flags have been flying this week at half staff. I am fearful that we forget too soon that the flag should never make it all the way to the top, because we have mass shootings nearly every day in our country. And our attention as a nation is only ever ratcheted up when unbelievably huge numbers of dead and wounded are achieved. The Bible is a bloody book, to be sure. However, it is nothing compared to this particular time in our cultural history. We live and accept unbelievable gun violence. The average yearly death toll in our United States is 34,000 killed by guns every year. In Japan, the average is one per year. Yes, our number includes Chicago, incidentally, but even Chicago drug-running deaths only amount to less than 2% of that 34,000. 2%. We kill people with guns because we refuse to do anything about it. I fear that we are too afraid to step out into all the right and perhaps wrong places to make a difference that will ultimately make us safe. On Monday, I was unable. On Tuesday, I started responding to myself and many of you who were in touch with me asking, well, how do we make this church as safe as we can? How can we be ready? Every Sunday, incidentally, while you and I are here, our ushers go around the building. They lock all the doors to the outside, and we have a lot of outside doors that we unlock in the morning because we got this theory that if people come to church, they should be able to get in any door that they want to get in. Starting this morning, we are locking even the sanctuary doors back here 10 minutes after our community gathering begins. Why 10 minutes? Well, because for several of us, that's when you actually manage to get here, is in the first 10 minutes. That's not a complaint. We're just all happy that we all got here. Our ushers, despite themselves, will remain alert and let anyone in short of walking up to the door openly brandishing a weapon, okay? Does that stop an armed intruder? No. But it does slow someone down and give us time to call 911 if they have to shoot their way in. And then our task is to begin to exit during an emergency situation. I would remind us that exiting is the key, not staying in your pew. Don't do that. We have plenty of exits. There's even one back here. You'll see me running through it very quickly, okay? There's one right back here. Just follow me. There's one there. Even going out in the yard, that's a safe place because the shooter has come into a confined area, does not want people running away. Run away, okay? But then I have to ask myself, what's the spiritual dimension that we are called upon to be part of during this ongoing time of national distress? Most of you are acutely aware of the scriptural admonitions that happen whenever an angel of God appears. It's a repeated theme throughout our faith, ancestors, history, and ours, and it is this phrase, fear not. Every time an angel appears, it scares people. Whenever it is that God's voice is heard, it's the most oftentimes repeated phrase, fear not, because we are afraid. In our fear, we too often miss what it is that God is saying, and as a result, what it is that we need to be doing. I have not found myself, incidentally, in fear, but I know that it is a reality for many. What I would like to suggest is that as a spiritual exercise, ask those in your life if they are afraid and brainstorm with them the things that they could be doing to increase their safety level. It doesn't do any good to tell a scared, fearful person not to be that way. We need to be in close relationship with those who have fear and listen and bond with them, because it is in community, it is in relationship, that fear is banished by the safety that comes with togetherness and sincere caring and understanding. I know a lot of people who have a lot of guns, and I keep asking myself to get closer to them because there is something that they are afraid of. And I keep thinking that it is in relationship, that probably, if there's going to be any healing for them, that perhaps I can be part of that healing. Second, I think that we need a physical and spiritual posture change. With flags at half staff across the nation, many Americans are on our knees this week, weeping and mourning over the babies and the grandmothers and husbands and daughters who were gunned down during that worship service in Sutherland Springs, Texas. It has been a sad reality, in my opinion, how taking a knee at NFL football games has taken on such a negative tone. Men who understand from deep within the African-American experience that it is unsafe to be African-American in our country are kneeling and asking us to simply care that rampant racism continues unabated in our land. When Jesus was in stress and when his life was in danger, he knelt and he prayed. We need to kneel. In the moments of prayer time, we need, while there, to confess our reluctance to listen to the unending cries of despair of family after family, after spouse after spouse, after child after child, as 34,000 gun deaths last year left homes and relationships shattered, and it is continuing unabated. We need to take a knee, and we need to listen to the voices of sanity and the voice of God, that all is not lost because the NRA has politicians in their pocket. It is one small, extremely well-organized group. I was praying about this, and this image jumped into my mind's eye of the hundreds of thousands of Koreans who marched in the midst of the political turmoil that brought down their last president. Hundreds of thousands of peaceful, faithful, able Koreans kept showing up at the presidential palace or house and demanded a governmental response to their grievances. It was not one march, it was march after march, week after week, but their spirit was not deterred and their request was granted. We don't need 2,000 people to march up to Indianapolis. We need 20,000 of us to peacefully gather and protest and demand change right here in the red state of Indiana. The legislature might well have gerrymandered our votes, but they cannot stop us from gathering. And 20,000 people making demands for justice in regard to gun safety will not be denied. Just saying, God's voice is still speaking, and we must quiet ourselves and listen and then respond and then be the voice of God that we have heard talking to us. I am not deterred during these times of crisis. So much has never been clearer. And it is a time of men and women of faith to have and to live with a hope that sparkles brighter than any Christmas tree that we will see this upcoming season. In my weaker moments, I've let many of the events of the last year drag me into a rather depressed mood. At times, I've allowed my hope to evaporate. But you know, when I think deeper and look around at what is going on in the more reasonable sectors of our nation, I see hope on the rise. We are already seeing this play out in state and local elections, results in scenarios that could be interpreted as pushback. A transgender woman won a seat in the Virginia legislature. The New Jersey Republican senator who made the shameful joke that he hoped the Women's March would end in time for the women to get home to cook dinner was defeated by a woman who was inspired to run against him for that very comment. These are but two examples of undeniable backlash against so much evil and rudeness and reckless abandon in our nation. These and many other elections are the first tangible glimmers of growing hope sprouting from the brand of fertilizer spread by those who fear that a white patriarchal America is coming to an end. And it is, but we need not fear that. I am vowing to try a different approach to navigate the days ahead. I have already allowed it too often to drag me into feelings of anguish and despair. It's easy to go down that road, and it's not pleasant. So I've decided to focus on the hope that is emerging, that comes, I think, from the essence of God's very self in our lives for those who have the courage to accept it. This contradiction exposes the moral malady that threatens the heart and soul of our democracy. By imagining the non-white, non-American to be our enemy, we have constructed a political culture and a war economy that threatens us all. Does anyone, even the most gun-loving American, really want to live in a society where we pray with rifles by our sides? But on our knees, with those in Sutherland Springs, we can see through tears that it doesn't matter whether the shooter was driven to violence by ISIS, by mental illness, by moral injury of fighting the war on terror, or by the toxic culture of polarization cultivated by groups like the NRA to sell more guns. This culture of violence threatens to kill us all. If a few professional athletes took a knee in mourning over the young black men and women who have fallen victim to this culture at the hands of police, then the time has now come for all Americans to join them. Because ultimately, if our churches are not safe, then none of us are safe. If we fortify our churches, won't our hearts be next? Can we truly love our neighbor if we pat them down at the door first? I don't think so. Pragmatically, we may lock our doors, but not our hearts or our brains. We must take a knee alongside those who already are. We need on our knees to confront our sins. We need to listen intently to the still, quiet voice of God. And then we need to be ready. We need to be alert. We need to be awake, for God is speaking still, and we must hear, and then we must respond to the word of God for the people of God.